and we're going to pick up our book. It really fits this week to have the chapter on the gospel stories, because it's all about what the sermon was about. About where do we see Jesus? And that's kind of the first question in the discussion guide is, when did you encounter Jesus? When is it that you're first aware of knowing Jesus? Not just knowing about Jesus necessarily, but knowing Jesus.
I ignored you.
That's a distinction between knowing about him and knowing him in your heart.
Mm-hmm. Big difference.
Big difference. I don't think I knew him in my heart till I was in middle age.
Mm-hmm. You see a lot of evidence of Jesus and the love of one another in this mm-hmm. coronavirus. Mm-hmm. I mean, all of these first responders. Mm-hmm. And you know, I mean, oh my God! I mean, there's a wealth of examples mm-hmm. of people going beyond the call of duty, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just all over the place. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you have heard that story from Cuomo in his daily update about the family out in Kansas.
The mask, yeah.
Yes.
Go ahead and tell.
They had five masks, and they felt that they didn't need all five, and they sent one to Cuomo to put in the hands of some health medical person to make use of.
Mm-hmm.
And he pointed that out. I mean, here's a family that has almost nothing, mm-hmm. and yet of their small amount, mm-hmm. I mean, they were willing to give,
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was a wonderful anecdote that he told about it.
Yeah, I like that too. You know, I asked the kids a similar question at Digital Sunday School today about how have you met Jesus? And they all talked about being with people who love them. That in the love that people have for them, that's really where they experience the presence of God the most. And that makes sense. We talk about God being love, so that you would encounter him where you encounter love.
I grew up in a very loving family, but mm-hmm. I never really would have made that association.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we were sort of religious. I was raised in a Lutheran church, but then, mm-hmm. it wasn't a big part of our everyday life.
Mm-hmm.
Can I raise a question?
Sure.
If you don't mind, I found this chapter to be the best and the most meaningful in the whole book.
Mm-hmm.
And I did read the whole book. And I have an issue that I'd like to raise and get some help from Vicki on the issue and the question. If you go to page 153,
mm-hmm.
and this really captured my attention, it really grabbed me.
Mm-hmm.
On page 153, it's a whole issue of the kingdom of God. What
mm-hmm.
is the kingdom of God?
Mm-hmm.
And the author, Rachel, says that the kingdom of God is something that Jesus talked about more than anything else
mm-hmm.
in all his parables and his teachings.
Mm-hmm.
And it occurs 82 times in the synoptic gospels alone.
Mm-hmm.
At any rate, the important thing that grabbed me and that I need help with is, in
mm-hmm.
the middle paragraph, God's kingdom in the preaching of Jesus explained right
mm-hmm.
refers not to the post-mortem destiny, not to our escape from this world into another one, but God's sovereign rule coming on earth as it is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Heaven in the Bible is not a future destiny, but the other hidden dimension of ordinary life, if you like.
Mm-hmm.
And in several places, it refers, in the paragraph above that, it says, it's important to understand the kingdom terminology refers not to some faraway paradise filled with disembodied souls, but rather to the will and the reign of God unleashed into this world.
Mm-hmm.
This whole idea that, as I was raised, I never really thought about this seriously before, but it seemed to me that the kingdom of God or heaven was, to me, some post-mortem destiny,
mm-hmm.
That we would arrive at. I never thought of it. Never, concept of the kingdom of God being something here in mm-hmm. now, mm-hmm. and it's emphasized here in several places mm-hmm. that the kingdom of God is here right now, mm-hmm. and that was totally mind-boggling to me. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to get your take on this and explain it.
Sure. When we talk about the kingdom of God, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, but more importantly, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about a bunch of different things, kind of all at the same time. So the kind of throwaway line is that the kingdom of God is already and not yet. That God's kingdom is already on earth because the people of God are on earth. So that God's kingdom is the people of God gathered, and that our task on earth is to make our world as much like the kingdom of God that Jesus taught us about as we can. So that's part one. And that's often called the church militant, right? The militant, like, as in army fighting. We're fighting to make the kingdom of God on earth right now as much as like the vision Jesus gave us as we can. All right? So that's kind of part one. Part two is the presence of God that we believe that we enter in at death. So, and that's what you think of as the disembodied souls, the heaven, when we talk about people being in the presence of God. And so that's often called the church triumphant, because they're already in the presence of God, but not here. And then the third piece is when Christ returns, he will establish a physical kingdom on earth. And when we say in the Nicene Creed, we believe in the resurrection of the body, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about believing in the resurrection of Jesus's body. We're talking about believing in the resurrection of our bodies, that when Jesus returns, he will establish a kingdom on earth of those who are part of the church triumphant and those who are part of the church militant, all on earth, and that kingdom will be the true incarnation of God's vision for the world. And so all three things are true. Right?
Run through the things real fast again. One, two, three.
Right. One, two, three. The church militant, the church as it exists physically on earth today, living in God's kingdom because we're here, and working, right, made up of people, and working to make God's kingdom in our world. So that's us. We're all part of that, the kingdom of God in that way. All right? The church triumphant, the people who have died and are currently in the presence of God, and if you will say, you know, living in the kingdom that God wants to be, but not physically, as souls, right?
The spiritual
kingdom. The church triumphant, we call that. And then, when Jesus returns, he will establish on earth the physical version of the church triumphant. And all those in the church triumphant will be a part of that, as will all of the people who are currently alive at the time that that happens.
Okay, I looked in the Bible, and she mentions that kingdom of God or heaven mm-hmm. occurs 82 times, mm-hmm. 82 times in the Synoptic Gospels. Mm-hmm. So I checked over some of them, especially Luke.
Luke writes tons about the kingdom of God.
Yeah. But what got me, though, it says, a lot of places, he talks, Christ, this is Christ now, mm-hmm. in his teaching, he talks about the kingdom of God touching you or being near to you.
Mm-hmm.
Here's one. Mm-hmm. Something about, this is just a little a part of the verse, in Luke 10, cure the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come
near to you. Mm-hmm.
What does he mean by that?
Well, kind of what I was talking about. experience the presence of God. The kingdom of God is...
So when he says the kingdom of God has come near to you, is he talking about the spiritual God?
No. He's talking about you've seen a glimpse of the world as God wishes it to be. And in that particular place, it happened in the healing.
Okay.
In this healing, you've seen a glimpse of the world as God wishes it to be. The kingdom of God has come near to you. He talks about that in other places where people are, basically where people are serving others. And in those places, the kingdom of God comes near.
Book 11, mm-hmm. Then it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. You know, mm-hmm. I mean, there are phrases like this, mm-hmm. you know, in a tremendous number of different verses in Luke.
Sure.
But,
yeah, the kingdom of God has come near because you've seen a little bit of the world as God wishes it to be.
Okay.
And that's what, and our job, hang on, let me finish, okay? Our job as Christians is to create for other people as many of those glimpses of the kingdom of God as we can. That's what it means when we're sent out to love and serve the Lord. Go out into the world and for as many people as you can, show them the world as God wishes it to be. So that might be healing, it might be justice, it might be, you know, what we do at School 6, serving others, it might be hope. But show everybody the world as God wishes it to be. Bring the kingdom of God near to those you encounter.
Do you agree that the first responders in this coronavirus,
Sure.
Hundreds of examples of...
Yeah.
Okay. I have another question though in regard to this. If you go into the books of the Bible, the mm-hmm. epistles,
mm-hmm.
In there, and I looked at several places where the kingdom of God was mentioned,
mm-hmm.
and the phrase is, it's something that a person inherits,
mm-hmm.
or a place to which the person is called. That's the verbiage used.
Mm-hmm.
It's never expressed like it is in the Gospels. It's like a totally different concept.
Well, now remember that different things are happening here, right? The Gospels are Jesus' teachings. The epistles are the followers of Jesus learning and adapting to when it is Jesus is going to come back. Because Jesus has said all the way along, I'm coming back to establish my kingdom on earth, right? And the disciples at first believed Jesus is coming back this week. And if not this week, then, you know, next week. And if not next week, then next month. But soon. Jesus is coming back soon. And so we have to get working on spreading the news about the kingdom of God so that as many people as possible are ready for it when Jesus comes back next week. Over the course of the epistles, it becomes clear that Jesus isn't coming back next week. It might be next month, but it's not next week. And so how do we talk about the kingdom of God, both that is now and that we are building now and that will come, when the will come is further away? And so what you see happening in the epistles is the Christians wrestling with, so what does it look like that we're going to be building the kingdom of God without Jesus coming back and bringing it to completeness soon? What does it look like if we have to spend our whole lives building little bits of the kingdom of God without it ever coming to full completion? So that's what you see happening in the epistles, is the church wrestling with. So what does it mean to build that the kingdom of God is already and not yet, and how do we live into that?
Yeah, it just didn't convey the idea. You know, mm-hmm. when you say something's being inherited or mm-hmm. a place to which a person is called, it just doesn't sound like something of which you are a part. Mm-hmm. It is in the here and now. It was so emphasized in the Gospels, in this chapter of Rachel's book.
Well, and remember that we think about inheritance a little bit differently than they did. In our days, in our world, you only inherit when your parent is gone, right? And you inherit whatever is left after your parents have died. In Jesus' time, it's much more like stewardship than we think of it. And so the story I'm flipping to in my head is the story of the prodigal son, who when he goes to his father and says, give me my inheritance now, it's not that shocking. The father doesn't say, what are you talking about? I'm still here. He just gives him the part of the estate, you know, the part of his goods that he had kind of has in his mind that will be his son's. And it was much more like that I'm the head of the household now, but I'm the steward of these animals and tents and copper pots for my children, because we're living in a subsistence world, and these things will allow them to continue to live. So they're not mine that I can do whatever I want to with, and then when I'm gone, they get what's left. It's that I am caring for these things for my children. And so inheritance is maybe not the best English translation of that word, but I'm not sure I can think of a better one at the moment. So when the epistle writers say, we are inheritors of the kingdom of God, it has much more of that sense of those who have gone before us in faith have done their bit of helping create the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Now it's our job to pick up that work and continue with it. So that sense more than something you get from the probate court. Yes. So.
Vicki.
Yes.
One of the things that I appreciated about this book was that when I read the Bible, I forget this is not a literal translation. This is, even though it gives us Gospels and it gives us epistles, when she talked about the rabbi sitting around debating scripture, it wasn't so literal, it wasn't so cut and dry.
That's right.
As we read the New Testament, we get caught up on that this has to be a black and white literal translation of the times. You know, when Jesus was here, the story, his birth, the resurrection, etc. But it's still all not open to interpretation, but also more so to application in the kingdom. Being surrounded by his grace and his Holy Spirit. And so I found her book so easy to read and helped me to understand. It's not a literal translation. It's not like opening a storybook and here's the beginning, here's the middle, here's the end, here's the climax. You know, close the book, that's the story. It's a study.
Right. We talk about, and this is actually a scripture that goes way back into the Old Testament, of the Word of God being written on our hearts.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. Right.
Not just in our books, but in our hearts.
Right.
And if we believe that, if you believe that the Word of God is in your heart and that you carry the presence of God with you, then it makes sense that you view God and our relationship with God as a living thing. And even that you view the Word of God as a living thing.
Yeah.
Right? So the Word of God is as much about what is in our hearts as it is what is in the book. The problem with that is that, of course, we're human beings and we take wrong turns. Go ahead, Gigi.
Just a few. I'm being sarcastic.
Yes. Yes. And so, you know, one of the examples I do is I go, you know, you go back into American history and there are Christians of good conscience legitimately arguing from Scripture that slavery is what is intended by God.
Right.
And you have Christians of good conscience, you know, inspired by Scripture, legitimately arguing that, are you crazy? Of course that slavery isn't what was intended by God. But both of those positions were held by Christians who took their faith seriously. So the problem, of course, with Christianity is that God didn't give us a rule book. He gave us directions, but not, but he also gave us free will, which means that we are perfectly capable of misinterpreting what he says. And have been, that's just one example, but have been throughout history. Right?
And a lot of times also, as you've pointed out, you have to, understanding the context, mm-hmm. the cultural and temporal mm-hmm. context of what's being said and mm-hmm. so forth.
Mm-hmm. And that's one of the reasons that, the Roman Catholic Church fought for so long against translating the Scripture into the language of the people.
Yeah.
Because they said, if everybody can read it in their own language, they won't do the work to figure out what was really being said. They'll just assume that reading the words, that they mean what they mean today.
Right.
And they'll get it wrong. And there's a point there, right? There's a point there that once everybody began to be able to read Scripture in their own languages, we did have people end up with some really weird interpretations of things.
But that came about in a time centuries ago when mm-hmm. people were not as educated.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
I mean, once we were able to educate more of the common masses, that was a disservice to our being engaged with
yes.
a rabbi, mm-hmm. with a teacher, mm-hmm. to interpret and apply the word of scripture in our own mm-hmm. lives.
That's true. But even today, how many people really engage with Scripture, and how many people just read it and assume they know what it means?
Right.
So you know, that's a balance there.
And it's still being used today, like on the abortion issue, mm-hmm. to justify both sides.
Mm-hmm.
So, I had another question for you with respect to Kingdom of God.
Sure.
Is that phrase ever used in the Old Testament? And if so, what would it have meant in the Old Testament? Or did it start with Christ?
Oh, good question.
That's a really good question. I'm trying to think. I have in my head that Isaiah and Jeremiah may have used a reference to the kingdom of God or the reign of God or the rule of God, but I can't pull anything out off the top of my head. It wasn't a common illustration, for sure.
And, assuming that it's there, and I can do a search, you know, mm-hmm. Online search for it in the Bible, what would it have meant at that time?
Well, in the time of the Old Testament, when they talked about the people of God, the nation of God, those kinds of things, they had a physical place in mind, and actually physical land in mind. Right?
Israel. Right.
Yes. I mean, the capital of the kingdom of God is Jerusalem. And so a lot of that talk would have been about the reign of God as it happens in the Promised Land, where God's people live. So,
so if you go to the concordance and look up kingdom, there are quite a few references for the Old Testament.
But a lot of times those kingdoms were the kingdom of Israel. With
there's one that says
David is king, or Samuel was king, or something.
No, kingdom. The word kingdom.
Right.
It is referred to as a rule or a dominion, or the you will be for me the kingdom of priests, God all over the kingdom of the earth. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are phrases that are used in the Old Testament.
Sure. I need to do a word study on it, and I just haven't. So, at least not recently enough to be able to pull it out of my brain. So, but that's a really interesting question.
Yeah, I can look into it.
Yeah.
Which I will.
Sure.
I like your... Oh, go ahead.
No, you go on, Donna.
One of the things that I really liked about this book is that it made me think about a lot of things in my Christian life. Mm-hmm. How I got there, what am I doing with it? Mm-hmm. You know, she kind of pokes the tigers, sleeping tigers in your head that we tend to, shove aside. Mm-hmm. But when all was said and done, the thing that she talks about in the Gospels is that she said that she has this, that everybody will all be right in terms of what their concept of the Gospels bring. Mm-hmm. And she summarizes it in the Gospel means that every small story is part of a sweeping story, every ordinary part of life, an extraordinary movement. Mm-hmm. God is busy making all things new. Mm-hmm. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is open network to everyone who wants in on it. Mm-hmm. Church is not a group of people who believe all the same things.
It's for sure.
Church is a group of people caught up in the same story with Jesus at the center. But that was a really nice summation of, because we have such diversity, and with even the members, for example, within our own small church, but in a broader sense, there's such enormous diversity that kind of includes everybody, doesn't it?
I agree with you. That was a very good paragraph.
Yes, I highlighted that too.
Yeah.
That's really what it's about. Yeah. It's about living the story, right? It's you have the story of God, the story of Jesus, and how are you living that story in your own life?
Yeah.
It's less about tenets that you hold and more about the way that you allow the story of God to impact the story of you.
Yeah. It's things like that that this woman puts together, this writer is, she amazes me. with how she writes.
Yeah.
I thought the book in every chapter was like that, very thought provoking, and bringing things to mind that,
She
thought about, like this kingdom of God. I mean, that really caught me. I always thought of the kingdom of God as being, this faraway paradise, disembodied souls someday we would, I never really thought about it before,
There's a Psalm 103 at the end of starting at verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules all over all. So part of it's the heaven, part of it's the rest of the tangible, real world. But it lives in us. His kingdom lives in us.
That's right. The kingdom of God is already here.
Yeah.
Because it lives in us.
Right.
And yet it is not yet here.
Right.
because it is not yet complete.
Right.
And that's a hard tension to hold, right?
Yes.
That, you know, we throw these lines away in our worship because we're so familiar with them. But every Sunday, we say the Lord's Prayer and we ask God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Right.
And we don't really stop long enough to think about it.
But notice the phrase there, though. It says, thy kingdom come, like mm-hmm. it's in the future coming, mm-hmm. like it's not here yet.
Mm-hmm.
And so it kind of contradicts this notion of it's here now.
Yes, although come is one of those weird English words, isn't it? That that embodies a lot of tenses. It's one of those words we chased another language down a dark alley for and mugged it and brought it into English. But I liked. I liked in the middle of page 158 this paragraph too. And yet the scandal of the gospel is that one day the God of our theology books and religious debates showed up as a person in flesh and blood. And while God indeed delivered a few sermons and entertained a couple of theological discussions, it is notable that according to the gospels, when God was wrapped in flesh and walking among us, the single most occupying activity of the creator of the universe, the ultimate reality, the Alpha and the Omega, and the great I Am of ages past and ages to come, was to tell stories. That when God was here and could talk to us face to face, he didn't give us a to-do list. He didn't give us a theological treatise. He told stories. And the thing about stories is that they're open to interpretation. And so, and if you don't believe that, all you have to do is look at all of the wide varieties of the ways the story of Cinderella has been retold. And every person who tells that story brings their own lens to it.
Like a whisper that you pass down the line of people.
But you know, when you read a story, it's why book groups are so popular, right? Because when you read the stories, you connect with different characters and different people connect with different characters. Another great example of that is Little Women, right? That book has been brought to the screen, to movie theaters, how many times?
Yeah.
And each one is a little different because each person retelling the story focuses on something else.
Yeah.
And Jesus didn't just tell stories about people. He told stories about really common, ordinary stuff. You know? So things that everybody could understand, but also that everybody could read themselves into in slightly different ways. So, you know, I talked about the prodigal son before. When you hear the prodigal son, are you the older son? Are you the younger son? Are you the father? Who are you when you hear that story? You know, where do you put yourself?
The good son.
You're the good son, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Outside the scope.
Outside the scope. We're going to have one of those next Sunday as the gospel. It's Good Shepherd Sunday. So we'll have Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Not so many of us really want to be the sheep. We want to be the sheep dog. You know, the person going out to get the sheep into the fold. We don't see ourselves as the sheep. You know,
fold in, right.
We don't see ourselves as the sheep. Certainly we don't see ourselves as the sheep wandering around, you know,
no.
That has to go be found. We're one of those found sheep who just waited there, right? Yeah, no. Not the point. But that's, you know, and that's one of the things I like about her book. is that it states that really well, that God didn't come and give us rules. God came and told us stories. And so the work is left to us of what is this story meant to teach us about God, about ourselves, about how we connect with the story.
Yeah, Jesus certainly didn't come down off the mountain with a slab of Ten Commandments.
He did not. As a matter of fact, he took a lot of rules and condensed them into two and then threw it at us, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Yeah.
So now figure out what that means. So what does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love your neighbor?
Yeah.
So he threw the work right back at us.
The other simplistic thing is that quote from the child about what the gospel means, mm-hmm. that Jesus loves me.
Uh-huh. Yep.
Which I know because the Bible tells me so. Mm-hmm. And I smiled because one of Bishop Curry's, mm-hmm. I think it was the Easter mm-hmm. one of them that I looked at the cathedral, and he spoke. That was the beginning text of his story was, mm-hmm. He said, and I thought, it's true. That's mm-hmm.
yep.
That's the amazing part.
It's both simple and incredibly complicated, all at the same time.
Okay. Yeah, Rachel does a good job of pointing out that he taught, mm-hmm. Jesus taught mm-hmm. through parables and stories, mm-hmm. and they were down at the level that people could understand. It's, you know, the mm-hmm. day-by-day
yep.
things, you know, that people dealt with. Mm-hmm. To make it real and meaningful to them.
Mm-hmm.
And
yep.
And we use those same stories when we're teaching our young people about, mm-hmm. you know, we I remember Sunday school, that's really what it was all about, was mm-hmm. stories mm-hmm. that were told. Mm-hmm. And then you know, trying to think about what that meant to you and how you should live your life. Mm-hmm. As you got older, it began to sink in a little bit. But they were good stories even when you were little.
Yeah.
Yep. We do clean them up a little bit for the children's Bibles. Some of the stories have ends that we don't share. But, you know, that's okay. You tell the stories at the level the people can get. So it's, right. And if the people are six, they don't need to hear it all.
I know, some of those stories are pretty bad.
Quite a bit of sex and violence in those stories.
They go through, you know,
yep.
the Old Testament. I haven't really read the Old Testament all that much, I have to admit, because it's kind of bizarre to me, but...
Yep. Anyway. Oh, yeah, the Old Testament stories are definitely R-rated. They are not for family viewing.
There's a lot of beginning.
There's a lot of knowing, and right. feet show up a lot in the Old Testament.
Feet show up, I know.
And
they
if you
never can figure out where they got feet,
where they get all the feet. If you read biblical Hebrew, feet is their euphemism for male genitalia.
I know. I don't know how they got that euphemism. No,
I'm not sure either. But it's the one they picked up. And so in Isaiah, when they talk about the angels in heaven, and it says they have six wings, and with two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, it's not their feet that they're covering.
Thank you for that interpretation.
Yeah.
I was reading Kings the other day, and there's a story there about one of those many kings that they talk mm-hmm. about. And there's famine. Mm-hmm. It's either a famine or they're being besieged, one yeah. or the other. And they revert to cannibalism. Mm-hmm. And the king's son mm-hmm. he's talked into giving over his son to be eaten, and then the person who's supposed to reciprocate with her son doesn't. And I thought, where this stuff, where did it come from? What kind of a story is this?
Yes, not a story for children. To to go back to the feet thing, go back and read the story of Ruth this week.
Yep.
And when she approaches Boaz and he's sleeping, and it says that she uncovers his feet.
His feet, right.
Again. Not so much with the feet.
She asked her womanly wiles.
Yes. So, you know. See, this is why you come to these things, because you learn weird stuff. All right, so I'm going to bring this to a close. We are going to do a virtual small place, starting on the 10th. And we'll do that at this 11 o'clock time. It is a class I had already prepared, so I'm just going to use it. It's going to be the fundamentals of Anglicanism. So we're going to look at, because we've been talking about ways in which we interpret Scripture, I want to talk a little bit about the lenses that we as Anglicans / Episcopalians use as we interpret Scripture. So that's where that's going to go. And then one of the things we're going to do this summer is we're going to do a book group. And I don't know yet if it's going to be a virtual book group or if it's going to be an in-person book group or if it's going to be a combination of the two. That, you know, the people who feel...
Wonderful. When will that start?
I'm not sure. Probably sometime in June. I need to decide what book to do. I'm looking at a book, another book of Rachel Held Evans, and then I'm looking at a couple of different ones. But I'm looking for something that's light enough to be summer reading. So, it doesn't need to be heavy theology. Something that people will read during the summer.
Rachel's book.
This one's pretty light, although it's pretty deeply theological. It's an easy read. And she has a couple that are similar. But I'm taking a look at a couple of different ones. So more to come for that. And it may be we gather in the church library with our glasses of wine for anybody who's comfortable with it. And we still also have the Zoom going for people who aren't comfortable, being in groups yet. And it may be all online. It just, gonna depend on where we are, and we don't know.
Okay, but even in advance of starting that, whenever you decide on the book, let us
know. I will let you know as soon as I know what the book is.
Even in advance of the start of that
book? Oh, absolutely, yes. I will let you know the book as soon as I know what book.
Okay?
All right.
Thank you very much.
You're very welcome. Everybody have a good week. And I will see you all next week and at Bible study and various points along the way.
Yep.
Bye.